We're up to chapter 15. We're beginning in Mark chapter 15. And I'll read the first 15 verses to remind us, refresh us for what we'll be talking about today. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and the scribes, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one called the King of Jews?" Pilate asked him. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Again today I'll be telling you a story that you have heard before, but as I tell the story, listen for three major themes. First of all, watch for leaders who are indecisive. It's so ironic that Rome ruled the world with an iron fist, but we're going to watch Roman governors who get manipulated by their own subjects. This is the classic case of the tail wagging the dog. In leadership theory, we're told that if you don't have an agenda, someone else will have one for you. And you'll notice, secondly, how the rank and file, the people of the street, they get hoodwinked into demanding that Jesus be crucified when only 5 days earlier they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus had never done them anything but good. But now they're going to demand that a terrorist be released, even though he's already been charged with killing a man. Now, this is the classic case of a small minority who are committed to their own agenda, able to manipulate a crowd, and the crowd never knows they are being manipulated. And so watch that. And finally, as you listen to the story, try to ask this question: who is in control of the circumstances? It appears at first glance that it's the high priest, because they are getting the crowd behind their agenda. They're getting Jesus crucified. But actually, they're really not in control. Their own envy and jealousy is blinding and controlling them. And I'm going to argue that it's Jesus who is more in control of the circumstances than anyone else in the story that we're going to look at. For in the end, after the leaders get what they think they want, then Jesus comes back from the dead and puts them all out of a job. Essentially, they're going to be out of work after things finish. It's actually the suffering Savior who's in control. And you see his self-control when he is accused of all kinds of ridiculous things. He has enough self-control to keep his mouth shut. And he also speaks up when he knows that what he's about to say will not be popular, will be used against him, and will incriminate him. But actually, he knows why he's here. He's here to fulfill a mission. And he is the one who's in control of this story. So let's pick up the story. Although the Sanhedrin has already pronounced a death sentence upon Jesus, you see, the whole area of Palestine is under Roman occupation. As a matter of fact, the whole known world is under Roman occupation. And the Jews can't put a man to death unless the Roman authorities agree to it. And so as we catch up with these Jewish leaders, they've been all night trying to get this thing railroaded through their own Sanhedrin. They really want to expedite matters, wipe their hands of it, because they need to get home by afternoon. And I hope you hear the irony or the sarcasm in what I'm about to say. They need to get this matter over with because they have religious duties to perform. You know, they've got to get down to church. And you see, the irony is they're trying to kill an innocent man, and they need to get it done quickly. They've already lost too much time, and they're going to be late for church if they're not careful. And so they have to persuade the Roman government to expedite their sentence. Now, Jesus, as a matter of fact, said that many times we strain at gnats and we swallow camels. And that was meant to be funny. And I think the people laughed when they heard Jesus describing how out of balance sometimes we are. Now, notice how out of balance they are. You see, according to their own rules and regulations, if they enter a pagan residence or come in contact with pagans on the eve of a major feast day, they then are defiled and cannot celebrate their own religious worship. And so, do you see the irony of this? They're wanting to kill an innocent man, but they demand that Pilate come and meet them. They won't enter Pilate's residence because they don't want to be defiled. And so Pilate has to come to them and meet them at their level. Now, let's watch as this second trial unfolds. The first thing Pilate asks, of course, is, what are the charges? Now, let me just brief you. This has always been a sticking point. You see, they'd spent most of the night trying to establish the charges, and finally they hit on a charge that they could all agree on. The charge was blasphemy. Isn't that what the Sanhedrin decided was the capital offense? That Jesus claimed to be God. Now, there's only one problem. Pilate has no interest in their religious beliefs. Pilate is not going to be swayed by a charge of blasphemy. You see, the Romans were polytheistic. That's a big word that means they worshipped many gods. Now, if we were in the classroom, I would ask how many Greek or Roman gods we could name. And they tend to overlap, sometimes two names for the same character. But we all know there's this whole Greek and Roman mythology. Pilate worshipped many gods. As a matter of fact, every emperor, once he had passed away, was added to the shelf of gods. He was declared to be a god. And so Pilate may have honored or revered dozens, if not hundreds, of gods. For Jesus to claim to be God was no problem for Pilate. He could always make room on the shelf for one more. This was of no consequence at all to Pilate. And so they know that this will not impress him. They know this is not going to fly. And so notice how evasive they are. They say to Pilate, Pilate, if this man was not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Well, Pilate can read between the lines. Pilate's experienced enough to know that that's an evasive reply. He knows they must not have much on him. And so he simply replies, then you take him and judge him according to your law. Then Pilate is shocked for the first time when he understands that they want this man executed. Now, they have already decided the sentence, but Pilate doesn't even know what the charges are. And so they have to think fast. They're thinking on their feet. And they fabricate a new charge right on the spot. All night long, this has never come up. But they know they have to push Pilate's button. And so here's what they say. We found this man perverting the nation, forbidding taxes paid to Caesar, saying he's a king. Now it's interesting that all through the Sanhedrin trial, that never came up. Now you remember that when they were trying to indict Jesus, they asked him that trick question, shall we pay taxes or not? And of course, taxation was unpopular. None of the Jews really enjoyed paying taxes to Rome. But you remember the classic answer that Jesus gave, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, render unto God what belongs to God. No, Jesus had not taught treason. He had not taught tax evasion. But you see, they've already piqued Pilate's interest because he's intrigued with this claim that this man standing before him claims to be a king. Well, Caesar cannot tolerate any rivals. Remember, the peace of Rome required that everyone be under Caesar's iron fist. And it was Pilate's number one job to maintain the peace of Rome in Palestine. Pilate says, I better talk to this man. And so he interviews Jesus and asks him, are you king of the Jews? Jesus affirmed that he was. Now, you notice that in contrast, through the Sanhedrin trial, Jesus was silent because he was not required to testify against himself. Roman law also did not require a Roman citizen to have to testify against himself, but Jesus was not a Roman citizen. You see, there was no reason for Jesus to speak up in the Jewish trial because they'd already made their minds up, but Pilate had never encountered truth. Jesus is not at all interested in getting off the hook. He's interested in talking to a pagan and sharing the gospel with him. But Pilate's only interested in this world, and he's only concerned whether this man is a threat to the Roman Empire. After the interview, Pilate renders a verdict. I find no fault in this man. And that should have been the end of it. Jesus should have been set free at that point. But during the course of the hearing, Jesus makes this statement, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And at that point, Pilate makes his very famous cynical reply, what is truth? You see, Pilate doesn't believe in absolute truth. Pilate believes in situational ethics. Pilate believes in doing whatever works at the moment. Pilate believes in following the course of least resistance. And so that's why he's not governing on the basis of absolute values. That's why he's not upholding justice. He wants to get this matter out of his court so that he can go back to other things. So instead of this being the end, Pilate, again trying to find the course of least resistance, passes the buck to Herod. Herod is also a Roman official. Herod questions Jesus, and only Luke records this second phase of the Roman trial. But Herod had been hearing about the miracles of Jesus. And Herod thought, boy, this is my chance. Maybe Jesus will perform a miracle right here in my courtroom. Now, this is a side note, but it's significant that Pilate and Herod had been political enemies. Perhaps one was a Republican and the other was a Democrat. But when Pilate shared Jesus with Herod, Jesus and that overture patched up the relationship between these two corrupt politicians. Now, isn't it interesting that before Jesus ever gets to the cross, he was able to effect a reconciliation between two men? You know, by going to the cross, he's going to effect a reconciliation between God and man. But even before his mission was completed, he was already bringing a mission of reconciliation. Now, Herod finally ends his interview, disappointed that no miracle had been done, and declares that Jesus has done nothing worthy of death. Well, that should be the end of the matter. But some things don't change. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. Now, they both reached the same verdict, haven't they? Herod and Pilate have both declared that Jesus is innocent and should be released on the basis of that innocence. But for whatever reason, Pilate decides to flog Jesus and then release him. Now, if I was a reporter, I would want to ask Pilate, "Pilate, you have declared this man innocent. Why is he being flogged?" Well, Mark tells us that Pilate knows the Jewish leaders are jealous of Jesus. And he is hopeful that by kind of bending the law a little bit and flogging an innocent man, they will be appeased and the matter will go away. See, Pilate, the man with no backbone, is always hoping the problem will go away, but it just gets worse. Now, Matthew tells us at this point, or at some point in this scenario, Pilate gets a note from his wife. And the note reads like this: "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Now, I want you to understand the psychology. Pilate is looking for the easy way out. He wants to brush this whole thing out the door, lock it, and go home. Now he's got another problem. His wife is going to say to him when he walks in the door, "Well, what did you do with that man, Jesus?" You see, it's one thing to have pressure outside. It's another thing to have pressure at home. And don't misunderstand me. She's in the right. He's in the wrong. He's the one with no backbone, and he's trying to find the course of least resistance, but the further he goes, he gets pressure from every side. Pilate has a private hearing with Jesus, again makes up his mind, and I want you to watch this thing. How many times has he moved back and forth? He's determined to release Jesus, but the Jewish establishment, the few people who have an agenda, know if they can keep the pressure on Pilate that they can turn him their way. They know they have Pilate off balance already because he's offered to punish an innocent man. Rome doesn't need to do that. But in John chapter 19, verse 8, John tells us that Pilate is afraid. Now, this catches us so by surprise. You think of the mighty Roman army. Pilate has all of that at his disposal and backing, but he is afraid of his own subjects, much like a slave owner being afraid of his own slaves. What is Pilate afraid of? Well, they've got their finger on a sore spot with Pilate, and they say to Pilate, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Pilate needs to manage this thing and keep it under wraps. He does not want it to be reported back to Rome. And they know just how to threaten him. Well, he's only got one card left to play, but he does think that he has an out. You see, as a courtesy to the Jews, he always releases a prisoner before the Passover feast. And so he knows he's got a notorious criminal that they've just caught. And he asks this crowd, "All right, let me make a deal with you. You can either have Barabbas or Jesus." Now, he realizes that even with their jealousy, nobody would want Barabbas released back into their community. Mark uses this word, an insurrectionist. He was actually a terrorist. These were people that were trying to overthrow the Roman government, and there were periodic insurrections, clear back to the days of the Maccabees, and there were always these extremists that were trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. Barabbas, in another failed coup attempt, had killed somebody. Is that the kind of people you want loose in your neighborhood? On the other hand, what did Jesus do? Well, he healed people, he fed people, He was a miracle worker. Pilate's thinking to himself, this is a no-brainer, I've got him. Nobody would ask for a hardened criminal to be released when they could have a man that does good. You see, Barabbas had already been found guilty. Jesus had already been found innocent. But in the end, it's the guilty man that walks, and the innocent man takes his place. Well, that's really kind of what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? You see, even before he got to the cross, Jesus took the place of a guilty sinner. Now, just because the crowd wanted amnesty for Barabbas, that does not make Jesus guilty. But it was his mission to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. You see, he's not just going to take the place of Barabbas. Before it's all over with, he's going to take my place, and he's going to take your place. And he's already setting guilty sinners free, even before he gets to the cross. Now, Pilate, no doubt, is shocked again. He's thrown off. But Mark, in verse 11, tells us that the chief priests keep stirring, keep prodding the crowd to ask for Barabbas. They have no vested interest in Barabbas. They don't need Barabbas. But this is the dynamics of mob psychology. People in a group will be caught up in the frenzy and will do things they would never do in their right mind. Matthew says that Pilate saw an uproar was starting. New American Standard Version actually uses the word riot. And Pilate sees that a riot is beginning to foment. Luke tells us that with loud voices they kept insistently demanding that Jesus be crucified. Now, it wasn't the evidence. It was just the persistence. And we have seen this. Those of us that have lived very long, we have seen the relentless hammering of the media. And if they decide a man needs to come down, who cares about the evidence? And clear back then, here are people who individually have no clout or no authority, but collectively, they are going to bring an innocent man down. They're being manipulated. They're choosing a terrorist over a healer, and Pilate's confused. His ploy doesn't work. And so Pilate does a very foolish thing. The judge consults the mob. Now remember, it's the duty of a judge to decide for a case. But Pilate, the judge, asks the mob, what shall I do with Jesus? Well, Pilate, that's your responsibility. It's not that unruly mob's decision. Now, we have a phrase, don't we, called mob rule. And here the mob tells the judge what to do with Jesus. And they render the verdict, crucify him. Pilate, the judge, who is again spineless, says, why? What evil has this man done? And a third time, Pilate renders an innocent verdict. I find no grounds for the death penalty. Well, then Pilate be a man. Stand up, uphold Roman law, set the innocent man free. But Pilate again offers to have him flogged and then release him. You see, the crowd is bloodthirsty. Keep in mind, they're a religious crowd. But they're blinded by their own hatred, their own jealousy. And so this bloodthirsty religious mob, just hours from going to church and going through all the rituals of worship, and they're going to do it to the T, aren't they? They're going to cross every T. They're going to dot every I. They're going to do it right. But in the meantime, on the way to church, they're going to kill an innocent man. And so Pilate repeatedly vacillates between determining to do the right thing and then trying to do the easy thing. All of the gospel writers add little tidbits, little insights. Matthew tells us that Pilate saw he was accomplishing nothing. He was getting nowhere. He was losing it. And yet he had the whole Roman army at his disposal. Pilate could not be made to do anything he didn't want to do. Mark tells us in verse 15 he wanted to satisfy the crowd. Why? They don't have a vote. They're not going to vote him in or vote him out. Why does he care? Luke tells us that Pilate surrendered Jesus to their will. And so Pilate, in a symbolic act, calls for a basin of water. And in front of the people, he symbolically washes his hands of this matter. He is symbolically, as well as really, relinquishing control. And he's allowing a mob to execute an innocent man. Can't you imagine the sense of relief when Pilate finally washes his hands of the matter, goes home? Oh, he still has to explain something to his wife. You know what? He never could get the blood of Jesus off his hands. And the history of the era tells us that Pilate himself ends his own life 8 years later. Now, let's wrap it up. But look with me this morning. Everything seems to be upside down. We see a ruler who's afraid of his subjects and wants to please them more than he wants to uphold justice. We see the religious high priests who are jealous because of the popularity and influence of Jesus. We see a violent man released and an innocent man crucified. But we also see Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We've seen truth contradicted. We've seen life put to death. We've seen the blind leading the blind. But Jesus is the only one who knows what's going on at that moment. This is the same Pilate that we remember every Sunday as we recite the Apostles' Creed. And politically speaking, things have not changed much, have they? Politicians tend to follow the course of least resistance. But Jesus is Jesus is in the process of changing the world because he came on a mission and he knew what his Father's plan was. His Father's plan was that he so loved us that he sent Jesus. Now, look, I want you to walk away with some very practical insights and things that you can apply to your life the next week. First of all, when you're under pressure, don't make pragmatic decisions, make principled decisions. Be willing to make the hard decision first, because the easy decision will often make things even harder. Don't make the pragmatic decision. Make the principled decision. Pilate would have been better off had he upheld principle. Secondly, don't let other people manipulate you and use you to accomplish their agenda. One of the reasons why sometimes we get in trouble at school is because somebody uses us and then leaves us to hang and dry on our own. Don't let other people use you for their agenda. You see, the rank and file didn't know that they were being used. And sometimes we don't know we're being used till it's too late. Thirdly, don't make knee-jerk decisions based on fear. Pilate was afraid of the mob. And he kept trying to think on his feet. He was trying to think for an easy way out, but he was so overwhelmed by his fear. Hey, when you're afraid, when people are threatening you, even if people are trying to bully you, pray for a clear mind. Pray that God will help you know what to do. Don't make quick decisions based on fear. Because once the devil smells fear, he'll just keep pushing you. You say, well, I'll just make this one concession. No, if you make one concession, you're very likely to have to make another concession. And then you have to make another concession before the day is over, you fall off the edge.
because you had to keep making concessions.
Finally, you say, well, what is truth? Who can I trust? Remember this, you can always trust the man who dies for you. Remember, when nothing else in the world makes sense, trust the person who loves you so much they would give their life for you. And if you will follow Jesus, he doesn't promise it'll be easy. But frankly, it's not easy to do the easy thing. Sometimes the easy thing becomes the hard thing. Do the right thing. Isn't that what I told you kids? Do the right thing, and in the end, it'll work out. Do you believe that? That's a Christian worldview. I'm not telling you you can have health and wealth and live happily ever after, but I'm telling you if you do the right thing, in the end, you'll never be sorry you did the right thing. Just listen to people this week, and I challenge you, try to find somebody who did the right thing and said, I'm sorry I did it. It's not always the easy thing, but if you'll do the right thing, you'll never be sorry you did it. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us to live this kind of faith. Heavenly Father, if we don't know what we stand for, we'll fall for about anything. If we try to take the easy way out, we just keep getting pushed. Help us to trust you. When we don't know where to turn, we don't know who's right and who's wrong, help us to start with Jesus, and everything else will sort itself out. Lord, help our kids in school, all the way up to those who are retired, in decisions and choices and value judgments. Help us to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.